Training for godliness is our topic today, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, we sped through it last time we were in 1 Timothy 4, and as I was moving on to 5, personally, for my life this week, I've been focusing on the theme and the concept and the truth of training for godliness. What does it look like? What does it look like to have and to lead a godly life? What is even a godly life? And Paul gives what the Bible calls an exhortation. Now, here's a difference between an exhortation and an encouragement. An encouragement is like, hey, you're doing a great job. Keep up the good work. An exhortation is similar, but then it's like, don't quit. Do what you got to do. Keep moving forward. You're doing good, but don't quit. Keep going. There's a charge to it. There's some electricity to it. There's some energy to the encouragement. And Paul, as he's speaking to his protege, someone he's invested time and mentored and now released into ministry to work on his own. Timothy is a leader by his own right. He is a sphere of influence by his own right. But Paul is still speaking into his life. And so Paul encourages him with kind of like order in the church and respecting God's authority, both outside of the church, in the family, and within the community of Christians called the church. Last week, we talked about the importance of keeping watch for the great deception and false religion that is coming and that is here. Keeping watch over good doctrine and godliness in the church, and then keeping a close watch over our personal lives and God's ultimate purpose for our life. We finished last week with a question, how are you doing on keeping watch over yourself, over God's work, over God's people? And I think the answer to how we can do a better job of keeping a close watch is training. And Paul uses the term in a Greek culture saturated by imagery of the Olympics, athletes who are paid to train and paid to compete and paid to represent their city and their people group in the Olympics. And so he uses this term, training. In law enforcement or in the military, there is a concept that you will always fall to your highest level of training. Meaning you can train and you can train and you can train for certain scenarios. But when the bullets start flying, when the pressure is real, if you're a firefighter, when the fire is on and you got to get in the engine and take that engine and that crew to go put out that fire, when the heat is on is when everybody's training should kick into gear. Because emotions can run high, adrenaline can cause you to do things that are incredible, but it can also cause you to kind of lose a sense of practicality. And so the purpose of training is that when the bullets start to fly, when the fire is on, when the situation is intense and the pressure increases, everybody falls back to their highest level of training. You know this in sports. That's why in high school and even in college and the rest, you got two-a-days and three-a-days, right? What's the purpose of all these drills and all these training? So when the rubber meets the road on the football field, on the baseball diamond, on the basketball court, these athletes know what to do when the game is real because they've been training and they've been training and they've been training for it. And I've observed and I've even encountered in my own life that when the pressure of life increases, we fall to our highest level of spiritual training. We will default to the disciplines that we have when everything is going well. And what ends up happening in a trial and in a pressure situation, when it's game time or when the battle is on, we will find deficits. We will find a lack of training. We will find areas in our training that there's gaps and And you know, honestly, we're people, and so nobody is gonna be perfect, but there are situations that require this type of a response, that type of a reaction, this type of, you know, initiative versus stepping back and assessing the situation. And your training is going to be able to prepare you for that. And so Paul, when he's exhorting Timothy, keep watch, which is a military term, keep the watch. You've probably seen the movies or those kind of things. Maybe you've been in the situations where it's somebody's turn to take the watch. You see that in a lot of Westerns, right? And then, you know, like in Cowboys and Aliens, because that's like true story, right? Harrison Ford was in that one. Everybody falls asleep and then they're surprised. So I don't actually recommend Cowboys and Aliens because I'm just going to stop right there, but every time I think we're not going to really watch this movie again, I'm like, that's actually not bad for a sci-fi movie. But anyway, you see people falling asleep. And when the watch falls asleep, that's bad. I don't know why I thought of Cowboys versus Aliens. So anyway, if you put these things, look at 1 Timothy 4:6. If you put these things before the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. What are these things he's talking about? The warnings to keep watch. He's talking about the way that a church should be structured with servant leadership, so that way the house of God is in order, and so that the house of God, the church as it's called, would be a foundation and a pillar for truth in the culture. He's talking about the roles of men and women and the gender-specific purpose God has for every person. He's talking about our attitude towards worldly authorities, and that when we are tempted to gripe against the government or against those in authority in our immediate sphere of life, that our first response would not be to complain, but our first response would be to pray and to intercede on the behalf of those who have the responsibility and are accountable to God ultimately for that authority. And so all of these things that has been instructed up into this point, Paul says to Timothy, if you put these things before the brethren, you, Pastor Timothy, you, church leader, you, mature Christian, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Paul had a specific charge from God. It was to pastor, to shepherd, to guide, to nourish, to care for the souls of the people in his care. You see, God is our ultimate authority. Every single one of us is under authority. Every single one of us is ultimately accountable to God, whether we believe in him or not, whether we acknowledge him or not, whether we want to be submitted to his authority or not, we are still under God's authority. And so it's God who established gender, marriage, sexual expression, the family, even order in civil society. God established that. God established truth and goodness in all the things that he created, and he established the church, the spiritual family and fellowship of believers in Jesus to be what Paul writes is a foundation and a pillar of truth. And so for Timothy, if he will put these things, if he will faithfully present the word of God this way, Paul says, you will be a faithful, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. I think the first step towards training for godliness for any Christian is the recognition that it's for Jesus, that we are here on this earth to give glory to God and to serve Jesus. When I am more concerned about the opinion of people than I am about the opinion of God, I'm going to get in trouble. When I am more concerned about how I would make people feel when I'm proclaiming the truth rather than faithfully proclaiming the truth, I'm in trouble. It's not an excuse to be offensive. There are some pastors and speakers who will be offensive with the word of God. They'll be truthful, but they'll be offensive. I don't think God has called us to be intentionally offensive. The gospel itself is offensive because the gospel says, you have a problem. You are a sinner. You need a savior. There's only one savior. You can't save yourself. It's Jesus. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose again from the dead to prove he could conquer death. Now just believe in him. Put all of your present life and eternal life in his hands. Trust him completely. And that's offensive to many. So the gospel in and of itself as a message is in fact offensive, but we are not supposed to be purposefully offensive against people just because we're speaking the truth. But when our motive is to communicate and to live the truth of God's word without apology, it is going to offend many. But there are also many who will come to faith in Jesus because of it. There are many people who will be won to the gospel because you and I decide to live to please Jesus first. Think about your life right now. Think about maybe your job, your home situation, family dynamics, some friends that you spend a lot of time with. If you were just to turn up the pleasing Jesus first volume in your life, what would that look like? If you were to decide tomorrow when I go to work, there are some things that I have just looked the other way about. I'm going to decide to please Jesus first. And you know, you may show up and nothing may arise. But on Tuesday afternoon, it might. Thursday morning, you may be called into a meeting or you may be a part of a conversation where people are being talked about in a certain way. And as a Christian, maybe previously, you were just kind of sitting back, flying the wall and taking it in. And now there's a conviction from the Holy Spirit that says, that's not right. That's toxic. That's gossip, that's slander, that's divisive. And as a Christian, you know, that's not something we should be engaging in if we're going to be living a godly life. And so if you put these things before the brethren, if you put God first before the people of God, and you do it in your own life, Paul says to Timothy, and I think it says to us, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. We should all be students of God's word. We should all be growing as students, growing in our knowledge, growing in our understanding. So many wonderful resources out there to learn about and to study the word of God. But start wherever you're at and just seek to learn and seek to know and seek to understand God's truth. As you do that, you are adding spiritual building blocks to the foundation of your life, of your spiritual house. And you're going to be strong, and you're going to be able to handle the trials that come your way. You're going to be able to give an answer to people who ask you for the hope that lies within you. But in order to do that, as a good servant of Jesus Christ, we need to be trained in the Word of God. Part of the Sunday gathering provides that training, but it's not comprehensive. The consistency of being here every week, which I think is a good practice for Christians to be with a gathering of believers as often as you can. I think it's important for us to see the part that the local Sunday church gathering has in equipping us and training us for the walk that we have in front of us. But you have to do it on Monday too. You have to open the Word of God on Tuesday afternoon and Wednesday evening, and maybe you're up at 3:33 in the morning and you can't sleep. Maybe it's time to look up a scripture reference. What is 3:33 in Psalms or Isaiah? Maybe it's 33:3. I do that. I'm just being honest with you. I'll wake up at 4:21 in the morning. I'll be like, Lord, what's chapter 4, verse 21? Or what's chapter 42, verse 1? Is there something there? And sometimes there isn't. But sometimes the Lord has spoken to me just through a quick glance at his word at a time when I'd rather be sleeping. Who wants to be up at 4:21 in the morning? If you do, you're a different breed. You do. You want to be up at 4:21 in the morning. You are a different breed. That's the truth, Andrew. What is God calling us to do to increase our training in his word, to increase our training in the faith? Here's a suggestion, not even a suggestion, rather a command from Paul, 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Now, he just said, you will be trained in the words of faith and good doctrine. So, in opposite to that, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Some of our translations, King James says, profane and old wives' tales. New Living Translation says, godless ideas and old wives' tales. Here's an old wives' tale for you. If you chew gum, it'll stay in your system for 7 years. If you eat a watermelon seed, you'll grow a watermelon. If you go swimming immediately after eating lunch, you will have cramps and you will drown. That's not scientifically true. I just remember all the times at the beach, I'd eat that sandwich and we'd have to wait 30 minutes. Why? I feel fine. I'm energized. I'm ready to go, but we don't want you cramping up. We don't want you drowning in the waves. That is an old wives' tale. But there's a lot more of those. There's a lot more myth and fable and fairy tale and, you know, even cultic type things that we've adopted into our belief systems and into our vocabulary and into our understanding. And some things just aren't true. Here's one that hits close to home. God helps those who help themselves. Proverbs chapter, nope, it's not there. 3 Thessalonians? No. No, there are things that we have said, we've adopted, and think that cleanliness is next to godliness, when they're just sayings. And they're harmless on some level, but what isn't harmless is when our understanding of the truth is skewed by some myth, by some fairy tale, by some old wives' tale, by some godless idea. You see, the Christian who is training towards godliness thinks, what does God want? What does God say about this issue? Some of you might be dealing with some sort of a personal issue in your life, and you know, understandably, we go looking for information from experts. Maybe we see a therapist or a counselor or some sort of a professional about these things, and we start to implement these kind of things, but often we forget that the God who made us, who knows us, who created us with and for purpose, has answers about our issues. Now, it's not to say you can't see a professional for a particular area of expertise, but the proverb says that anxiety in the heart causes depression. How many times I've dealt with some depressing attitudes and thoughts in my life and realized, oh, I'm anxious about something. I'm afraid about what isn't yet. I'm looking at tomorrow and thinking, oh, when it comes, I'm not going to be ready for it. And I'm stressing out and I'm freaking out. And the Bible says anxiety in the heart causes depression. What do I do about anxiety? The Bible says be anxious for nothing, but instead in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God, and the God of peace will give you a peace that passes all understanding. And that peace of God will guard your heart and guard your mind from that anxiety that you're dealing with. There may be situations where seeing a professional is going to help you with some tools to cope with some of those things, but what does the Word of God say about some of those things that we first run to a professional instead of running to the provider of all things, God? And so I don't want to demean or put down, you know, people who are skilled and who are trained in some of those things, but it has caused us to lean into human resources rather than God's spiritual provision for the things in our life. And so Paul says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, to have nothing to do with godless ideas. Be careful as we're seeking advice and help from the world to discern the difference between that which is godly and ungodly. In this chapter, Paul would say that the Spirit would warn him that in the last times people would devote themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, and one of the doctrines of demons would be the forbidding of marriage, the devaluing of God's plan for marriage and saying it's not necessary and even something that should be abstained from. And yet Paul would say, but God created marriage to be good. God created foods to be good if they're received with thanksgiving. And so just because of the advice of somebody who may not be a Christian, it doesn't mean that it's godless. Go to the Word of God and say, are we saying that taking a nap is a good thing? Can I get an amen on that? Taking a nap is a good thing? Okay. Eating a steak is a good thing? Can I get an amen on that? That's right. I think on a nap and coffee and steak, I think I could live well. That'd be great. But you see, those are good things that God's created, and yet there's doctrines out there that would tell you, no, it's bad. It's not good for you. And so we need to be discerning people. How can we be discerning people? We are discerning because we are trained in the words of faith and good doctrine found in the Word of God. And so have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths for verse 7. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is some value, okay, training is good. I trained a lot in my 20s, not so much in my 30s. And it wasn't until my 40s where I was like, oh, I should have kept training. I should have kept lifting weights and walking and moving and that kind of stuff. And I've got some physical problems that I'm having to remedy. And you know how I'm remedying those things? Yes, that's part of it. Training. Picking up weights, lifting them, moving with them, walking. My wife and I took a walk last night, and I had to push myself farther because we were going to go past our street. And I was like, we can turn left. Nope, we're going to keep going. We're going to come back. That training is going to build endurance. That endurance is going to make me stronger for the next 45 years of my life because I want to be around. I just had a granddaughter last week, Eden, little baby Eden. Lydia and Henry had a baby. I got another granddaughter. The one family has got all daughters. My oldest daughter's having a daughter around Christmas time. I want to be here watching them start to have grandchildren. That'd be crazy if I could make it to 90. What do you think? You think I can do it? I think we can. He'll decide. That is true. Our days are numbered. God's got our expiration date in his hand, but I think that we can improve the quality of life through training. But he's saying here, training, it's good for this life. It's got some benefit. But training in godliness is benefit in this life and the life to come. That there's so many people who are focused on getting a fit and ripped body, but they're going to be separated from God for eternity. What's the value in that? So a godly perspective is a balanced perspective that says, hey, I need to take care of my body. I need to eat better food. I need to move more, right? Just do the things that are good so you can keep up with the challenges of life. But ultimately, training in godliness should be so much more. If you work out for an hour, spend 2 in the Word of God. If you walk for 20 minutes, spend 40 in the Word of God. Because the training in godliness has eternal value, not just temporal, practical value. And then he says this, it holds the promise, godliness, for the present and the life to come. This saying, verse 9, is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Training yourself for godliness is a good saying. It's good advice. It's a good mantra. It's a good mission statement for your life. What are you training for? Godliness. What does that look like? Time in the Word, time in prayer, time with God's people. I'm training. I don't want to show up to heaven and be surprised. I think we'll be surprised anyway, but I want to show up and be like, oh, that's what your word meant. That's what you were talking about. Train yourself for godliness. And I'll say this about godliness. Accept it. Accept that godliness is a standard. Accept that godliness is what God requires of us. If you want to play on the football team, if you want to have a job in this particular industry, there are some things that you must do to be qualified for that job. What do I need to do to be qualified for godliness? Qualified for the kingdom of God? Well, verse 10 says this, we For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is a savior of all people, especially those who believe. You see, godliness is not about showing off to the world. Jesus would say your good works as a follower of God by faith in Jesus Christ is going to shine a light. And when the world sees a light of your good works, they're going to glorify God in heaven. They're going to credit God for your good life. Godliness, the purpose of the training is godliness. What does godliness mean? I've been talking about it, but maybe you're kind of wondering, Keith, you still haven't told me what this means. It comes from the word God-likeness. Now, there are some whole religions that have gotten way off on this, that you can become a god. One day, you can become deity. That's not what this is saying. This is saying everything that's good, everything that's wonderful, everything about God's nature and character that he put in us as his image bearers, because Genesis says that he created them male and female, and it says in his likeness, in his image, he created them. That God has placed a reflection of himself into humanity so that if we are in right relationship with God, our lives will actually reflect God's very nature and likeness. We will be like an image of God. We won't be God. We won't have divine everything that God has, but we will be, as intended by God, a reflection of every good and great thing that God has to give. And so godliness is about us reclaiming what God intended for us as his image bearers, as his likeness bearers. In a world full of godlessness, our spiritual striving should be for godliness. It should be to mimic and to reflect God. Godliness, Paul says, just in the previous chapter, look at verse 16 of chapter 3. Godliness is actually a mystery that has been revealed in Jesus Christ. Our brother Jake read it in our call to worship today. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. You see, the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus' incarnation, that is, the divine becoming human flesh, is the beginning of the unveiling of the mystery of godliness. How can I be like God? How can I live to my, pardon the expression, I know it's kind of worldly, my full potential as an image bearer? How can I do that? Well, not on my own. But that's why Christ came. Jesus came to live the perfect life as a human being in relationship to a perfect God. And because of his perfect life lived, he was the only one who could take on the punishment for the sins of humanity and yet be untouched by that punishment for eternity. Does that make sense? Meaning, if I die in my sins apart from God, I carry my sins for eternity and the judgment for those sins. But the mystery of godliness is that Jesus manifested in the flesh, did everything God intended for a human being to do as an image bearer, as a representative, as a God-like being in relationship to God. And because he did, my only way to be right with God, my only way to become godly is to go through the one who did it perfectly, Jesus. And so the mystery of godliness is found in the person and in the incarnation, meaning the becoming of flesh or becoming a human being of Jesus Christ. Jesus, God, the second person of the Trinity, the Son, revealed in humanity, affirmed by the Spirit, he is the main subject of the gospel. He is the main object of our faith. We call ourselves Christians because Jesus is the main object, the main focus of our faith. it was intended from the very beginning when it was first used as a bit of a derogatory term, but the term meant little Christ. Oh, they're just a bunch of little Christs thinking, you know, with some sort of a Messiah complex. No, we want to be like Christ. We want to walk in his footsteps. We want to reflect his character, his truth, because he is God in the flesh. He is the God-likeness that we can put our trust in. And because of him, we also can become God-like. Please don't misunderstand me. You will not become a God. There is only one God. I like that line from the Avengers, right? There's only one God, ma'am, and he doesn't dress like that. That was Captain America. Anyway, too many unnecessary movie references. Instead of just a physical life where we mature and peak and then decline, because everybody look in the mirror, you got a maturing trend, you got a peak performance, right? We call it our prime, and then there's a decline. It's just the way it works. You can make the decline easier to handle by taking better care of yourself. That's what the physical training does. But the spiritual life is the maturity until full maturity and full realization of our identity as God's children. You see, you're saved if you believe in Jesus. Your home is in heaven. There's nothing more you have to do to earn that place in heaven because it's already been earned for you by Jesus. So you believe in him, you trust in him, you've got a ticket. You've got a ticket to heaven. But how am I going to show up? Am I going to show up saying, well, Lord, sorry, that was kind of disappointing. Or am I going to show up and say, Lord, I took everything you gave me and I did the best with it. And I told as many people as I could about you, and I lived a life of godliness. And I think heaven is going to be that full realization of that journey, that spiritual growth and spiritual maturity that we have as Christians. Look at look at the references. They'll be up here on the screen really quick. It's not in Timothy, but Ephesians 4:13 says, this training, speaking about the equipping of the Christians, will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. The purpose of the local church on a spiritual level is to train every single one of us through the Word of God to mature and to grow until we look completely like Jesus, which we will when we take our last breath here and our first breath there. But the process until then is that process of becoming more like Jesus. Now, why do I need to train? Well, Luke chapter 6, verse 40 says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Jesus said this. If your Bible has red letters, these would be red letters. Jesus is telling his disciples, if you want to be like me, you got to train like me. You got to watch me. You got to learn from me. You got to say what I'm going to say. You got to do what I'm going to do. That's training. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 says, about this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For by this time, you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is still a child, but solid food is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. How am I going to know good from evil? I'm going to keep practicing what I need to practice to know the difference. You're going to fall to your highest level of training when you're put into a tempting situation. When you are tempted to react to a situation, to give in to a certain kind of sin or whatever it is, if we are maturing and we are growing and we are taking in the solid food, the ribeye steak of the Word of God, it's almost lunchtime, guys. We will be, by reason of training and practice, able to distinguish good from evil. In Hebrews chapter 12, let me turn there. I didn't have enough paper to put that whole passage on there. But in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 5. The writer of Hebrews says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." If you are experiencing God's discipline in your life, the benefit, the reward is training in righteousness and fruitfulness in righteousness. What is righteousness? It's the right way to think, the right way to believe, and the right way to act. The right way to think, the right way to believe, the right way to act. Righteousness is a practice. It's a lifestyle. How do I live that? I must be willing to be trained and even disciplined by the Lord. Sometimes your situation in your life right now is discipline, and you think, this is hard. What have I done wrong? How do I repay penance, blah, blah, blah. And no, actually, God loves you, and he's letting you go through some stuff. Discipline is not easy on the body. Lifting weights, walking, running, swimming, those kind of things, changing your eating habits, taking the supplements you should be, all of those things, it's not easy. It's just a whole lot easier to drive through someplace and eat and just to kind of live your life like that. And you know, there's some value in that convenience, right? But for a lifestyle, discipline is what gets us to that place of physical strength and endurance and good health. It's a thing that gets us to spiritual maturity and spiritual fruitfulness. Here is the time of ungodly people that Jude talks about in verse 14 through 16. This is the New Living Translation. Enoch, who lived in the seventh generation after Adam, prophesied about these people. He said, "Listen, the Lord is coming with countless thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on the people of the world. He will convict every person of all the ungodly things they have done and for all the insults that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and complainers, living only to satisfy their desires. They brag loudly about themselves and they flatter others to get what they want." This is the opposite. This is the end of those who are not trained in godliness, is to become and to be an object of God's judgment. You see, the believer in Jesus does not think they are better than other people. The believer in Jesus recognizes that we're a sinner like every other person, but through the grace of Jesus, through the love of God demonstrated through the punishment of his son, Jesus, on behalf of our sins, we can live a better life. And so the charge of Paul to Timothy, and I think the charge to each one of us as Christians, train yourself in godliness. Let God be your example. Let Jesus be the one that you mimic. Seek to please him before you seek to please yourself or others. Live a life that says, I'm gonna live every single day. I'm going to train every single day. Maybe it's a little bit at a time. Maybe it's 5 minutes in the Word of God today, and tomorrow I'm going to give it 10, and the next day I'm going to give it 20, and I'm just going to keep adding and adding and adding to my training, adding to my discipline so I can become stronger, so I can have more endurance, so my faith can be deeper, so I can reach a level of maturity where I'm no longer a taker, now I'm a giver. I'm no longer a consumer as a Christian, I'm now a contributor. I'm no longer just saying, hey, what can you do for me? As a Christian, I'm not saying, hey, look what God has done for you. How can I serve you? How can I lead you to follow Jesus? You see, one of the problems in the church these days is there's more consumers than contributors. And I don't just mean on a Sunday morning. I mean, as Christians, we're going out in the world and we're saying, what's in it for me? And saying, God, what would you have me do? Because God's got opportunities for us everywhere to demonstrate his goodness in the lives of other people. And the only way I'm going to be able to see it, the only way I'm going to be able to discern it, is if I'm training myself in godliness. And so charge and command that we would train ourselves for godliness and then command and teach these things. A mark of maturity, a mark of godliness in the life of a believer is that you can help somebody else. And you don't have to have gone to Bible college or seminary. You don't have to be, you know, formally trained. That helps. It plays a part. But if you're trained in the Word of God, if you are putting into practice that which you say you believe, the truth that you find in the Word of God, you will be able to command and teach these things. It is a natural thing for the student to eventually become a teacher. If a student cannot teach, the failure is both in the student and the teacher. And we have the best teacher we could ever ask for, Jesus himself, who said, if you love me, you will obey me. He said to his disciples, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So if you want to be more godly, get closer to Jesus. Follow him and let him work out his perfect righteousness in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that in the areas of our life where we have seen the value of training, of discipline in righteousness and in godliness, we would rejoice at your work. Thank you. Thank you that I'm not the same person that I was years ago. That by your grace, Lord, each one of us can say that we are different and even better. But we recognize there are areas in our life where we need to grow. And so we need your help. And we see, Lord, that it's supernatural, the work of your Holy Spirit in our life, and it's also practical, our work, studying, knowing, learning, and applying your word. Lord, I pray that the command, the standard to train ourselves for godliness, that we would accept it, that we would internalize it, that we would live it out, that we would preach it to others. Lord, if there's something in our life, Lord, my heart or in the heart of someone in this room, Lord, who just wants to live, Lord, in a way that is godly. Lord, there's something in our hearts, Lord, that you are pointing out that needs to change. Lord, give us the humility to accept your discipline, to accept your instruction and your training, that we might be better as we follow Jesus. We give you all the credit and all the glory, Lord, for the fruit in our lives. Thank you for the hope that we have that one day we will stand before God our Father and we will hear, well done, good and faithful servants. May we live for that. May we live to please you above anyone else, including ourselves. And Lord, may we win many people into your kingdom and into your family because we're following in your footsteps and walking in godliness. Teach us how, Lord. And may we apply ourselves to the training and to the discipline of your word, producing fruit in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.